There are many religious questions that come to be. There are times that we simply say, well, this is what I think. There are times that we say, well, what does someone else say about the matter? When in reality, it ought to be that we look to the Scriptures when we want to find an answer that is going to be the appropriate one and one that is going to please God. When we think, what do we need to know? The Bible is going to be the book that provides the answer. Because there's no doubt that if we wanted to, we could find somebody who would ultimately tell us what we want to be. Whatever the answer may be, we can ask enough people and we'll finally get the answer that we want. The New Testament gives a lot of emphasis upon the matter of repentance. If I remember correctly, about 70 times the use of the word repentance is found in the New Testament. Second of all, the church is another important subject when it comes to the New Testament. It's found almost 60 times in the New Testament. Finally, there is the great important act that we do this morning. We are worshiping God, and as important as that is in the Christian life, it's probably found only 40 times in the New Testament. Repentance, the church, and worship are not found in the New Testament as many times as the word baptism is. It's found almost 100 times in the New Testament. Therefore, as much emphasis as we place upon repentance, and rightfully so, as much as we emphasize the church, and rightfully so, and as much as we emphasize worship, and yes, as we should, baptism is found more times within the New Testament. So what should we know about this? Why should we bother with the subject? Well, let's study this morning in a number of different ways what we need to know about the act of what God says is baptism. First of all, why? What is the reasoning behind an individual wanting to be baptized? We read this morning, as Alex did, that there were those men that Paul found and they were baptized into Christ. But why? If it's found that 100 times, why did they do this? God expects us to understand. Now there are some things, if God said, do this, and He didn't bother to explain why, we'd just simply do it anyway. But the New Testament tells us why a person ought to be baptized, and therefore, since it does, we ought to follow that as well. Number one, Jesus said so. He chose these 12 men and He sent them out into the world, or 11 at this time, I suppose, since Judas killed himself. He's going to choose these men to go out into the world, and He says, you need to go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, here is something that needs to be done. And therefore, simply because Jesus said so, that ought to settle the question. It ought not be a matter of dispute that if Jesus says, do something, then it ought to be our desire and our will. Whatever He says, let's do it. Number two, it's a command. As Acts chapter 10 concludes, Peter has been at the household of Cornelius, and he's been preaching to him Jesus Christ and telling him words whereby he might be saved, Acts 11 verse 15. But it states here in Acts chapter 10, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized? And He commanded them to be baptized. Now it's one thing, and we would understand that if Jesus says something, that means it is a command. But here it is explicitly stated, it is a command. And so therefore the reasons are simple. Number three, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That passage isn't difficult to understand until we want to answer it and make it say something that we want. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, there are some religious folks, and I'm sure that they are sincere in what they say, that want to say this word "for" means that you need to do it because of, that is, they have already been forgiven. So they would read this passage, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because your sins have been remitted." Now let's stop and ask a question. Does that make sense? Will that hold up in the New Testament? It will not hold up for this reason. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." The very same phrase that we find in Acts 2:38, "for the remission of sins." Now, if it holds true in Acts 2 that it is because of, then it would read the same in Matthew 26, but that won't make sense. Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many, because of the remission of sins." Jesus hadn't died. Sins weren't forgiven yet. Jesus died so that they might be, it might be in order to receive the remission of sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Ananias is sent by God to talk to Paul, and he comes to this after telling him about what he should do. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." That very simple statement means Paul did not become a Christian on the road to Damascus. When Paul saw that great light, he did not become a Christian. 3 days later, Paul has been in the city of Damascus, and he is now asked by Ananias to borrow from our song, "Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? The Savior is longing to bless you." Well, Paul needed to know why to be baptized. And if he did, why was he waiting? In 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, "It is not just a conscience, but as is described here, it is the answer of a good conscience." Because there are individuals who would go throughout life, regardless if they ever obeyed God, and they'd have a good conscience. To themselves, it would be nothing wrong. In Acts 23, verse 1, Paul said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." But he had killed, he had thrown in prison, he had beaten, he had done a lot of things contrary to the law of God, and yet he still had a good conscience. But one cannot be in a situation of having a good conscience before God without being baptized. Finally, there is the reason why: to get into Christ. Now, before we go to Galatians chapter 3, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Paul said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ." That is, it is necessary for one to be in Christ in order for them to be saved. Brethren, there is no way that a person can be saved outside of Christ. There is no way that an individual can have hope of eternal life without being in Jesus. Now, you'll remember that passage was Galatians chapter 3, 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's a very simple principle. One outside of Christ is lost. One inside of Christ is saved. Baptism is the act, hopefully as you've looked at the bulletin this morning, it is the act that puts one into Jesus Christ. So it's a simple process of us understanding why, what is the reason one ought to be baptized. Second, when we think about not only the reason, but we need to understand that there is a certain person. Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, because we're going to start at the end and then work our way through Acts chapter 2 as to see who needs to be baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or daily as were being saved. That ought to be the desire of everyone, shouldn't it? To be saved by God. Everyone ought to come to the point in life to say, I'm lost. What do I need to do to be saved? So now we have that situation. Here were people who were being saved by God. So what did they do? What happened to them that caused them to change from being lost to saved? Look at these verses. Chapter 2, verse 14 is the first. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea, Israel, hearken unto my words. You see, an individual can't be saved unless they are going to listen to the Word of God. They have to be taught the truth. An individual is not going to be lost one day and then just wake up the next morning and say, well, I'm saved. They have to be taught. So Peter, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, needed to let these people know, listen, hearken, hear, obey my words. Now, beginning at verse 16, here is Peter's sermon. Jesus Christ came to this world. Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Jesus Christ was put into that tomb. And Jesus Christ was resurrected. And finally, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. So why would that change these people? Because Peter said, you have by wicked hands taken and crucified the Son of God. You're responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. You're the reason that He died. And that very same principle applies to us. Our sins put Jesus on the cross. Verse 37. When they heard these things, they said to Peter and the other apostles, why? What happened? They were pricked in their heart. They came to believe we're responsible. Jesus died on the cross because of us. We have been now pricked in our hearts. We understand. What shall we do? Peter's answer is in verse 38. But notice verse 40. And 41. With many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Well, what happened in verse 47? They were saved. They couldn't come up with their own plan. They couldn't do what they wanted to. They had to do what God wanted to. So Peter said, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. I want you to see the need of being baptized. Save yourselves. Now here's the conclusion, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And that day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Verse 47, the Lord added. Verse 41, they were added to them. So here is a person. 3,000 of them who were now Christians, who were now saved. What did they do? Well, they heard the truth, didn't they? Verse 14. They believed that truth, verse 37. They repented of their sins, verse 38. They were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Brother, that same principle is true today. An individual who is going to be saved is going to be added to the church because they've done what God says. So we've looked at why be baptized. We've looked at who ought to be baptized. Now let's look at what is baptism. It's water. Acts 8, verse 37. Philip has been preaching to this Ethiopian nobleman. And he's preached to him about Jesus. And this man says, "Here is water." He's traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. And now he's on his way back from Jerusalem home, and he's on that way called Gaza. He is a man in authority. He is in control of all the queen's treasure. He's a smart man. Do you suppose he traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and now back without any water in his chariot? That's not the water that he points to. Because the water that he used was enough water that it described both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. He didn't get a little water out of his chariot and sprinkle it on him. He didn't get a little water out of his chariot and pour it upon this man. They went down into the water. And then they came up out of the water. Now look at John chapter 3, verse 23. A different baptism, but yet it shows to us the importance. John was baptizing in Anan near to Salem, for there was much water. What is baptism? According to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, it is first of all a planting. We have been planted together in the likeness of His death. What? Baptism is a planting. Now, I understand the principle in Luke chapter 8 that a sower went forth sowing seed. That man didn't plant the seed. He just sowed it. We plant seed by taking that seed and putting it in enough dirt to cover it. That's a planting. Because in that very same text and Colossians 2 verse 12, we are buried with Him in baptism. Now, it's not done, and I suppose most funeral homes maybe wouldn't even allow it today. But a practice when I was preaching in Tuscaloosa County, that when there was a death, that normally after that casket was put into that grave, the men who were there would be the ones responsible for filling that grave. Now, we didn't say that person's buried when we just took a shovel of dirt and that was all that we threw on it. That was a burial when it was completely covered. Baptism in the New Testament is always seen to be an immersion in water. That's what it is. I think it's interesting that on June the 10th, 1850, a society was formed that was called the American Bible Union. Their purpose in organizing was this: we want to translate the Bible into a language that is understandable. We want to translate the Bible and then make it available, that is, we want to pass it out so that the people can read and understand. One of the major things that they did as they went through and they translated the New Testament, beginning in Matthew chapter 3, was to do this. John the Immerser. You see, they didn't just transliterate where they took the Greek letter and bring it down into the appropriate English letter. They actually translated it. Baptism is not a translated word. It is simply brought into the English and we read it. So every time they went through the New Testament and they came across the word baptize, baptism, they translated immerse. Because they understood the meaning of baptism to be to dip, to plunge, to immerse. Now here's the odd fact about this American Bible Union. It was made up, in the majority, of people who belonged to the Baptist denomination. Now think for a moment. They've gone through the New Testament and they've translated it always as immerse. What they've done, unknowingly, they got rid of their own name. Baptism is an immersion in water. Finally, then, as we study about baptism and what we should know, when? Oh, we need to wait until it's justifiable to heat up the water or even to fill up the baptistry. We need to wait until there's enough people who will make it worthwhile. And on the list could go of reasons to put it off. Alex read for us in Acts 19, when they believed. They didn't put it off. Acts chapter 8, verse 13. When they believed the preaching of Philip concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They didn't wait. Acts 8, as we looked at that Ethiopian eunuch, he said, see, here's water. What hinders me? He didn't put off. He didn't want to delay. He says, what? Why can't I now? Acts 16, verse 33. Paul and Silas have been put into prison because they have cast out that demon from that woman. They're singing, praying to God, verse 25. There's an earthquake. All the jail cells are opened. That Philippian jailer begins to kill himself because he was a Roman soldier and under penalty of death, that if any of the prisoners escaped, he would die. Paul called out from that darkness, we're all here. Do thyself no harm. His question in verse 31 is this: what must I do to be saved? So Paul preached to him about Jesus. In that very same hour of the night, he was baptized. We unfortunately get the idea, well, it's only after Sunday morning services or Sunday night services or Wednesday night services, or if there's a gospel meeting going on, that's the only time that a person can be baptized into Christ. But these people knew the when was when they believed, when they knew they were guilty of sin, when they knew they needed to be added to the church. There wasn't a delay, there wasn't putting off, there wasn't. And so we need to plead just like Ananias, why tarriest thou? That is, if we know that it changes one's condition from being lost to being saved, to being outside the church, to being in, to being outside of Christ, to being in Him, why? 2 Corinthians 6, 2, and we'll conclude. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Because if one delays, if one puts off, if one procrastinates, he's in jeopardy of losing his soul if he is not baptized into Christ. So in this study, we've seen the reason to be saved. We've seen who it is, the lost. We've seen what it is, immersion. We now see when it is, and if you are like those in Acts chapter 2, been pricked in your heart, then there's no need to delay. We can stop this sermon at any time and baptize someone into Christ, and we'll start over again. We don't have to delay, we don't have to put off, we don't have to wait. Even if it's midnight, as in Acts 16, the when doesn't matter, but it needs to be now. Those people on the day of Pentecost heard, they believed, and they repented, and they were baptized. God offers no other plan of salvation. We must do what Jesus says. This lesson hopefully will provoke us to be those that are teaching, standing up for the truth, doing what God desires. This morning, if you're not a Christian, then now is the time. This morning, if you're not faithful to our Lord, then now is the time to make your life right with God. When Philip was speaking to Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, he didn't say, well, you need to wait until the church is gathered. He said, you need to make your heart right with God. And that needs to be done now. Brethren, let's not delay in doing our Lord's will. What do you need to know? Just what they did in the first century. We'll never come to say, well, I know it all, and therefore now I can. Do it now. This morning we encourage you to become a Christian, to be faithful to our Lord, You're subject to our Lord's invitation. Come as together we stand and sing.